Bibles, turn them to Colossians. You know, we've been looking at Renewed Mind. This kind of is part of it. There's a section in when Reverend Cummins taught this years and years and years ago. He did a section where he said, "Behold the glory of the Lord," and he looked in the mirror and he go, "Woo!" I can't do it like him because my voice doesn't go high enough. But he'd look in the mirror and go, "Woo, the glory of the Lord." Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you should see the glory of the Lord. But you know, which raises the question, do you see the Christ in you? You know, it has to do with believing. And believing to some degree, reliant on your renewed mind. Do you renew your mind to God's word? And do you believe what it says? And I remember when I first took the class on Power for Abundant Living with Dr. Worrell, and he did the section on Christ in you, and it was, you know, pretty exciting. I think that's where he does the thing where he talks about the drunk guy walking out of the bar.
Yeah.
And he drinks spirits, and he goes out, and he says, "I can whip any man in town." He said, "What about Holy Spirit?" And then he gets into Christ in you.
And the ambassador.
Yeah, and then he's an ambassador. Yeah, putting on the top hat and all that stuff. And he really paints a great picture. But after I took the class a couple of times, it really started to hit me. It's Christ in you. And then you go back and you listen to that section. And he says, "It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you." He says it like 27 or 28 times. I can't remember. Because he really wants to get it into your brain that it's Christ in you. And, you know, do you see the Christ in you? Because if you don't see the Christ in you, then others are not going to see the Christ in you. You know, you can see people walk around in life. And you know, you see people and you can see somebody that's downtrodden just the way they carry themselves and walk and behave. And you can see somebody that's really confident just by the way they walk around and their face and their actions and the way they speak, you know, and it has to do with whatever they're confident about, you know, or they could be confident in one area of life and when they're in that area, they're really great. And then when they're in other areas of life, they're not. See, but we should be confident in every area of life because it is Christ in us. What a great reality. And, you know, again, I went to church when I was a kid and never heard anything about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never had a clue. Never once was it mentioned in my 20 years of going to churchdom. You know, it just wasn't there because nobody teaches it. I mean, I'm sure there's a few people out there, but. So this section has to do a little bit with, well, it has a lot to do with the mystery. Verse 26. Excuse me. Chapter 1, I'm sorry.
Of what?
Colossians.
Of what?
Didn't I say Colossians?
Yes.
Okay. I need to probably say it two or three times. But, okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations," which, you know, goes back to Genesis 3:15 and before, well, at least Genesis 3:15, when God announced the coming Messiah, you know, that he knew that there was going to be a mystery. He knew that there was going to be the body of Christ somewhere along the line, and it was hidden. It was not revealed until it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul, right? And the basis of the mystery, or the basic part of the mystery, is that Jews and Gentiles were now one body and members in that body of Christ, the Church of Grace. We're all equal in that body of Christ. There's no difference, right? So that mystery was hid from ages and from generations. It says in Peter that, you know, the prophets of old looked into those times. They saw the glory. They saw the sufferings. But they didn't see what else was in there. They knew there was something else, but they didn't know. And it was that mystery, the age of the church, the age of grace. And he says, "But now is made manifest to his saints." And that's, it's made known to who? To us, the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God would make known to us the riches of the glory of this mystery. You know, you think about those words, the riches, the abundance. The riches, the abundance of the glory of this mystery. What does it glory mean? It means to shine, to be bright, right? The, you know, when a diamond shines, that's its glory, right? It's the beauty of it. When you get a piece of, you know, gold that shines brightly, is polished up and everything, the glory is the shine, the glow of it when the light shines upon it. So here it says, who would make known to us what is the riches, the abundance of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we get born again, when we confess Jesus Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we receive Holy Spirit, right? We receive that Holy Spirit, which God calls the Spirit of Christ, or Christ in you, or the gift of Holy Spirit, right? He calls it all those things, but they all mean the same thing. They may have different connotations of what it represents, but it is the same thing. And Christ in you, what does that mean? Well, Christ in you is you have that Spirit of Christ in you. We have Christ's eyes behind our eyes. We have Christ's hands behind our hands. Christ's feet behind our feet. You know, it's the spiritual senses. Spiritual senses. And you know, Christ is in us. And Jesus Christ said, the things that I do, can you do also, and greater things, because I go unto my Father, right? That's that ability. It represents and it communicates to us the ability that we have. We have the ability of Christ. We have the ability to do what? We have the ability to reconcile men back to God. What an incredible privilege and honor and joy it is to get somebody who knows nothing about God and about Jesus Christ, to get them to the place where they understand, believe, and receive Christ and are born again. What a great joy it is to know that somebody is going to live forever. You know, what a cool thing it is. You know, people, there's a big thing they were talking about, you know, healthcare. Everybody's always concerned about healthcare. Should be more concerned about their health. If they cared about themselves, they wouldn't probably have to worry about healthcare so much. But anyway, but how much more important is eternal life? You know, because I don't care how much you do, how much health care you have, what plan you have, what hospital you go to, the greatest specialists in the world. If Christ doesn't come back, what's going to happen? We're all going to expire. Mm-hmm. We're all going to fall asleep. And even if we live to the, you know, I think the oldest person in the world today is like 108 or something. You know, there's some lady in France just died. She was the oldest person in the world, supposedly, because nobody really knows, you know. But, you know, maybe she was 110. Well, what's 110 compared to forever? You know, what's 90 years compared to ever? And you know, what's 90 years when you have the aches and the pains and all the stuff you go through as you get older compared to a new body forever, right? But we have that Christ in us. Do you live with the understanding, with the believing, with the awareness, with the confidence that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? And that hope of glory, you know, tells us we have that eternal life. That hope of glory tells us that we can walk like Christ walked on this earth. What a great thing. Christ in you is mentioned some way or another in all the other epistles. It's talked about. But it can't just be words. It has to be a reality. It has to be a vital part of your life. You know, every time you speak in tongues, it reminds you it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm sure you've all, you know, if you have any little bit of spiritual concern in your life at all, God has worked in you. He's told you things. He showed you things. My mother was a nurse, and she used to say she could walk into a room and smell cancer, and she could smell death. And I used to think she was crazy till I learned the word. Because you can. You know, you can smell things. You can see things. You can hear things which other people don't. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's pretty crazy. So, keys to recognizing the Christ in you and making it a reality, to making it alive and vital. Key number one, who do you spend time with? What's that got to do with it? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. When I was a kid, I loved to play sports. And I lived in a neighborhood, you know, it was after World War II, and there were 8 zillion kids on my street. That's an exaggeration. But there were an enormous amount of kids on my street. We had enough kids within a 2-block radius to have our own baseball team. We'd play kids from other neighborhoods. And that had nothing to do with Little League. We just have these pickup games with these other neighborhoods. And I was the youngest in the set of kids. Everybody was a year or 2 years older than me. And so I aspired to be as good as them, which I wasn't at the time because I was smaller. But it made me better than the kids my age because they raised up my level of ability because I was striving to be with them, you see. When I play golf, I like to play golf with people who are better than me because I play better. When I play with somebody worse than me, I go down to their level a lot of times, you know. Ah, well, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Well, see, who you hang with affects how you live your life, right? You know, if you're around believers, and that's not to say we're to be hermits or recluse. God never intended that. One of the things that Dr. Worrell taught us when he taught Acts, one of the problems the early church had was they became reclusive a lot of times. And when they became reclusive, they stopped reaching out to others. They stopped affecting the world. And then the church became perverted in the sense. It became stagnant. We don't want to be stagnant. Okay, so chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? Yoked. You know what yoked is referring to? It's referring to oxen, right? Plow horses and stuff like that. In the Old Testament, Israel was forbidden by the law, you can read this in the law, from putting an ox and an ass, or an ox and a horse, or a horse and something else, together on a yoke. And you scratch your head and you go, what's that got to do with anything? Well, for two things. Number one, they wouldn't plow in a straight line. That's the practical side. But the other side, the spiritual side, was to remind Israel they were not to be joined with unbelievers. And then there's another place where it says they were not to wear clothing of a blend of wool and linen. Wow, that's, you know, we wear blended clothes all the time, right? Again, it was to remind them that they were not to mix with unbelievers. Now, that's not to say that they didn't have communications with unbelievers, was it? They were to be receptive and kind to strangers when they passed through. And they were to treat them right, but the strangers also had to abide by the laws of Moses, right? Solomon was building the temple. He went to Lebanon, to the king of Lebanon, and they had a treaty, a pact, and he supplied the cedars of Lebanon for building the temple. You see, so they did have relationships with unbelievers, with Gentiles, but they weren't to be unequally yoked. They weren't to be led by the unbelievers. They were to lead the unbelievers to God to make them believers. You see, problem was, a lot of times Israel got led the other way. I used to try to tell my kids, don't be followers, be leaders. Don't follow what the other kids do, lead them. Didn't always work. Okay. But, you know, that's what you teach them. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, you have to live in the world. We are in the world, aren't we? You know, you can't avoid the world. But you can influence the world, can't you? What does it say? We shine as lights in a dark and perverse nation. That's what we are to do. We're to shine as lights. We're to affect others, not them affect us. You see? What a great thing to understand. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, the word fellowship is what? It's the word koinonia. And it's the word that is translated fellowship. It's translated communion, communication, sharing. It's translated several different ways. But it means to share fully, to be fully involved. And we're not to, you know, there is no fellowship righteousness with unrighteousness. We're not to let that unrighteousness in. And what communion, and that's the same word, communion is koinonia, fellowship, hath light with darkness. Well, light dispels darkness, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It dispels darkness. But if you don't shine your light, then what happens? You get enveloped with darkness, right? You can dispel the darkness or you can get enveloped with darkness. What did Israel do in the Old Testament? Well, they kept getting enveloped by the darkness. They didn't hold fast to the word and shine the light. And you know, there was always, for the most part, a few people that believed, and God protected them and watched over them and blessed them. The ones that hung tight and believed God, God protected. He took care of. He blessed. And those that gave in to... vocabulary is not what it should be. Those that gave into the darkness were enveloped by it, right? And that's true of us today. You know, there's so many things that go on and people will say, well, the church, look how evil it is, you know, and they'll point to the Catholic Church or they'll point to this or point to that. Every church goes through these things. You know why? Because the devil wants to attack and destroy and discredit God. So he goes after people that stand for the church and he tries to seduce them and pull them away or do things that discredits God, gives God a bad name, gives the word a bad name. You know, you don't throw out the message for the messenger, do you? You know, if a guy gives the right message, regardless of who he is, it's still the right message. What did Paul say in Philippians? You know, some speak Christ of contention and some don't, but you know, still Christ is preached. So that's the way it is. Okay. So what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial, devil spirits? You know, it's the Old Testament. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What do you have to do with an infidel? Well, you might work next to him. You know, I'm sure we've all worked next to infidels and God rejectors. And, you know, you go to school and, you know, there's unbelievers. You go to work, there's unbelievers. You go everywhere you go, they're not endangered. They're not endangered. They're everywhere. They, you know, they're like mice and rats. They just proliferate. So we deal with it. We shine lights on them. And, you know, if you shine lights on the rats, they run away because they're creatures of darkness. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are, plural, the temple of God, right? We are each individually tabernacles, but the body of Christ as the whole is the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Woo-hoo! Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you can't fellowship with unbelievers, who should you fellowship with?
Believers.
Believers, people that love God and love His Word. Does that mean you avoid all unbelievers? No, you shine the light on them. Who knows? Somebody might say, wow, that's cool. I want to believe too. You know, the greatest thing to understand is you have everything to gain and nothing to lose by believing yet. And if you don't believe, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain by not believing. You can't disprove God. You know, that's kind of a cool thing to understand. People say, well, there is no God. You know what you say to them? Okay, disprove it. Well, I can't see him. Great, that doesn't disprove him, does it? I can't see Paris, but it's there. I can't see air, but I breathe. Half the stuff that people are afraid of, they can't see. Okay, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. I know you're all waiting with bated breath. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Oh. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Okay, the first part, you know, it's talking about extortioners and covetous and idolaters, you know, unbelievers that are doing these things, you know, don't keep company with them. Don't hang with them. Don't get sucked into what they do. But then you also may have a believer that's an unbelieving believer, as we would say, or a carnal Christian who does these things, who lives like hell. Well, you're not to eat with them. You're not to hang out with them. You can, he's still a believer, right? He's still a brother or sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. So what do? You shine light on them. And if they want to have the light shined on them, great. If they don't, they'll leave. Mm-hmm. They will, because they won't be able to stand the light. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. You know, if people are unbelievers, they're judged already, aren't they? They're judged unrighteous. They're condemned to death because they have sin nature. And if they are born again, they're already judged. They're judged what? Righteous, and they're going to heaven. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, if there's somebody wicked among you, just, you know, don't hang with them. Don't spend time with them. Don't, you know, now, if you work next to a wicked person, you work next to them, but you don't have to go out and have a beer with them after work or sit and talk with them and listen to his crap at break time or have lunch with him unless you speak the word to him. And then if you speak the word to him and he wants to persist in his wickedness, he's not going to want to eat lunch with you anymore because, you know, oh, man, all that guy does is talk about God. I don't want to be with him. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be hermits. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the word perfect is mature, as many as us as therefore be mature, be thus minded. Think this way. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. We are to look to people that are an example of believing. We're to look at people are, well, one of the places we look at people that are examples of believing are in the Word, right? We see the examples of the apostles and the prophets and all those people that believe the Word. And when we read the Word, we see those examples. But then we see the examples of all the believers around us. And when, you know, they're doing the right thing, we see their example. And, you know, so that's great. We're to be followers, imitators of those people that are a good example. For as many as of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in light of the hope of the return of Christ. Do we know when Christ is coming back?
No.
So what are you doing today? Is it going to be a blessing if he shows up today? Are you going to be happy with where you are when he comes? Or are you going to be embarrassed? That's kind of funny to think about, isn't it? You know, but we are to live every day as though he's coming. That's the way we are to live our life. Okay, so who do you spend time with? Who do you spend time with? That's the first key in recognizing the Christ in you. Because you know what? An unbeliever is not going to recognize the Christ in you, even if you're walking it, right? He may say, boy, you're awful positive. And when I've been with unbelievers, when we went up to my sister's house last month, it was last month, right? When my brother-in-law fell asleep, passed away, you know, we definitely had an influence on my sister and her family, a positive influence, because they have a tendency to be negative. Why? Because they live in the world. You know, they don't, you know, they're probably, some of them are born again, some of them aren't, but they're negative because they live in the world. And we had a positive influence on them. You know, it's not a great time to spend time with people, but it's a great time to be positive with God's word and tell them the truth. Okay, what's the next thing? What do you feed your mind? You know, you feed your stomach, right? And some of us are very concerned about what we feed ourselves with. Others are not so concerned with what we feed ourselves, you know. Some of us love donuts and sweet stuff and stuff that's bad for you, and others want to eat rabbit food and all the good stuff. Doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. It's one of the things of life. Anyway, turn to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. So what do you feed your mind? You know, your mind has to get fed just like your body does. And we are to guard our hearts and our minds. Of course, we know that the heart is what? It's the centermost part of your being, the heart. It's the center of your mind. It's the core of who you are. So we are to guard our heart. And we are to guard our mind. Well, how do you do that? Well, you be careful about, number one, what you allow into your mind. In chapter 10, verse 5, it says, well, let's read verse 4. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or toil in the flesh or after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, Christ is where? In you, right? So what does that tell us? It tells us that we can control our mind. We can decide what we're going to think, what we're going to dwell on. You know, we can do that. You know why we can do that? Because God says we can do it. And if God says we can do it, we can do it. And if you don't think so, then you're calling God a liar. Now, for some people, it may take more work than others because they've never disciplined their mind. They've never taken the time to control their mind. And it's against the knowledge of God. See, and to be able to do this, you have to have a knowledge of God, right? You have to know some of the word because that's the standard. That's the filter. That's how we measure what we should hold in our mind and what we should get rid of. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And also I want to mention to you, it says, every thought, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself and bringing into captivity every thought. How much is every? Yeah, every, all. It's not just once in a while. It's all the time. And, you know, if you work at it, it becomes a habit pattern. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. It says in Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," the word affection means thinking, "set your thinking on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, and why is the word affection used? Well, when you have affection towards something, you think about it, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know, when there's something pleasant in your life or something you're anticipating that's good, or there's somebody that you love, you do what? You think good things about them or those things. It's, you know, good thoughts. So you set your good thoughts on things of above. Not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, and that's part of that Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an expectation of the future. We will be glorified with him when he comes back to gather us. That's pretty great. We're going to have the spotlight on us. We're going to be glorified. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's the, they talk about computers, garbage in, garbage out, right? Same thing with your mind, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. That's why Jesus Christ said, it's not what you put into your body that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. You know, well, and he wasn't talking about bodily functions. He was talking about your mouth and what people say and what people think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." And the word entrust is the word, or a form of the word pistis, to believe. You know, God believed in Paul, entrusted him with the gospel. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And you know, that should be our standard also. We speak not to please men, but God. We speak the truth. Now, if somebody gets offended by us speaking the truth, well, that's their problem. You know, that's not our problem. And if somebody speaks the truth to you and you get offended, you maybe should say, "Wait a minute, if they're speaking the word to me and I'm offended, then I need to change. I need to change my mind." "For neither," verse 5, "for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." You know, we didn't deceive you with our words. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." You know, they didn't, you know, look at us here, see, we're apostles, and so you should bow down and lick our shoes and, you know, truly spiritual people serve God's people. When people act like kings and lords over God's people, then they're phonies. It's just, it's not the way it's supposed to be. You don't set, you know. When Peter went into Cornelius, Cornelius bent down and was going to kiss his feet. And what did Peter say? Get up. I'm a man like you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's an apostle. He's sent by God to deliver a message. Absolutely. And that's a great calling. But he's still a man. And in God's eyes, we're all the same. And what's the measure of an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher is his service to the body of Christ. That's the measure. It's not, you know, wow, look at me, I'm cool. It should be a humbling experience because you want to do more than you can do most of the time. Okay, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, or a nursing mother. How gentle and compassionate and loving is a nursing mother with her suckling child? So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives, physical lives, because ye were dear unto us, beloved unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you as we preached unto you the gospel of God. See, all this was about was they were doing this so that they could feed those people the food of God's word, a spiritual food, so that they could build them up spiritually to get them to where they believed, which if you read the beginning of chapter 1, they did. You know, they believed. And Paul's just explaining, say, we came there, and this is what we did so that you could learn and receive the word of God, and they did. It says so again in verse 13 of chapter 2, which we're not going to read today. But it was also that they could feed them the word of God. Verse 10, for ye are witnesses. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And that's the standard, you know. For all of us, once you're born again, you're a witness for God. You're a witness for God and for Jesus Christ, and how you conduct your life tells people things, right? How you conduct your life, the integrity in your life communicates to people. It's not just the words you speak, but it's the life you live. So, Paul and his companions lived a spiritual life, and they were always witnesses, and they lived what they preached. And so the people believed. So it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ's eyes behind your eyes, Christ's mind behind your mind. At Christ in you is the proof of the hope of the return and of eternal life, that we will be glorified together with him. So the first key was, who do you hang with? Who do you spend time with? The second thing is, what do you feed your mind? And thirdly, why do we want to recognize and emphasize the Christ in us? Well, because it's the best part of you. It's the absolute best part of you. It's perfect. It's not going to get fat and old and wrinkly. It's not going to get sick. It's eternal, and it's what guarantees us our eternal life. It helps us to leave the old man behind and live the new nature with joy in Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 8. Wait for everybody to get there. Okay, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Now is what? Now is always now. In the Word of God, it's always now. You know, this word was written around 2,000 years ago. But it's still now. This is now. This, you know, if you read a newspaper from 1933, it's not now. It's then. because it's just sense knowledge stuff about what was going on at the time. It may be interesting. It may be true to fact at the time, but unless it contains the Word of God or quotes the Word of God, it's still then. Mm-hmm. It's past. It's done. It's over. It's dead. But the Word of God is now. It's alive. And it's always pertinent. It's always relevant. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What's that talking about? Well, it says that we died with Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. Not in the physical sense, but in the sense that of spiritual reality. You know, God reckons, accounts us as dead when Christ died. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him or lordship or authority. You know, death has no more, so therefore death has no more dominion or authority over us. For in that he died unto sin once. And when we died with Christ, we died unto sin once. When you die, you can't sin anymore, can you? That's why it says, you know, we don't sin. You know, we do sin in the flesh. Sins are the result of sin. You know, sin nature, which is the old man. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also, account yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through, and it should read, Christ Jesus our Lord, emphasizing the risen Christ. Okay? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, if it says that we should not obey it, and we should not let it reign, that means we have a choice, don't we? We always have a choice. And we have the ability and the authority to overcome that because we have Christ in us, which gives us all the authority and the power we need to live life. Neither, verse 13, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, every religion, every worldly religion, the more spiritual you become, the more isolated you become, and the more others serve you. In true Christianity, the more spiritual you become, the more you are accessible to others, and the more you serve others. It's just the opposite. True Christianity is the opposite of religion. And I'm sure you've all been exposed to it somewhere, sometime. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried like with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. That's how we're supposed to walk. Because we have a new life. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, and we need to reflect on it. We need to think about it. We need to glory in it. We need to be aware of it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Okay, verse chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Well, that life was manifested in Jesus Christ. You know, and that eternal life was manifested in Jesus Christ when he was in his resurrected body. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. It was given by God through Jesus Christ to us. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, that full sharing with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with God, our Father, and with his Son, our big brother, Jesus Christ. You know, what a great thing to have a big brother like that. I don't know if any of you have had an older brother. I had an older brother. He was the biggest pain in the you-know-what. And he was basically a God-rejecter unbeliever. And it was sad. And he was always trying to tell me what I should do. And his life was a mess. His kids' life were a mess. His wife's life is a mess. You know? But I have a big brother, and it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have a big brother that's the perfect example of how to live life and how to walk for my Father God and how to be in day-to-day living. What a great big brother. What an example. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know, when we fellowship with God, we're in alignment and harmony with God and with Jesus Christ, our joy is full. You know, our joy is full. You know, it's that Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we need to recognize that, and we need to emphasize it in our lives. We need to dwell upon it. We need to be blessed. We need to walk about like it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and let people see who we truly and really are, okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you did give us that precious gift of Holy Spirit, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we are your sons and daughters, that we have a greater proof than any birth certificate or social security number or fingerprint or DNA. We have the greatest DNA of all, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is far beyond anything we have in this world today. And we just thank you that we can walk with joy and confidence and boldness, and that we can be your sons and daughters, and that we can let everybody know. And we thank you in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.